Hello, this message was given by Mr. Harold Camping at the Lake Yale, Florida Conference of Family Radio on March 5th, 2002. This was given in the afternoon.
We can't understand the mind of God. We aren't, with our feeble little created mind, we don't know all the nuances and all the reasons and purposes and what God has done, as He has done what He has done. But lo and behold, to our astonishment, He gave Satan his way and made him the ruler over mankind, all of unsaved mankind. And that's the way it's been all through history. Although we're going to find out in a few minutes that something happened at the cross again. We'll get to that in a minute. But God is now calling our attention to Him as He comes as a beast. And that's only a picture, a portrait of Satan. It isn't actually the way Satan looks. He's a fallen angel. He's a spirit being. But this is a word picture describing the character of Satan. He comes as a beast, as a serpent, as a dragon, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And we learn that when the 7 heads are crowned, it's the rule of Satan over mankind all through history. And when the 10 horns are crowned, it is the rule of Satan during the Great Tribulation Period. Remember, the Great Tribulation Period is what we are going through. It's a very definite period of time. It isn't just kind of loosey-goosey out there. It is a definite period of time, just as the destruction of Judah was a very different, distinct time, just as the famine that was in the days of Jacob, when Jacob had to go in Egypt, was a very distinct period of time. In Jacob's case, it was 7 years long. In Judah's case, it was 70 years long. And this great tribulation that we're going through also has a termination, but we don't know at this point exactly how long it will be. But it's someplace probably between 7 years and 70 years. We can pretty well guess that that would be the case. But that's not what we're interested in. Now, this beast that we're looking at in Revelation 3 now, therefore, is Satan. Now there's a beast that comes out of the sea, read about him that he sounds like he is a different one than the dragon, although he is the dragon, as we shall see. First of all, God shows us he is the dragon in verse 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now it looks like there are two beasts now, the dragon and the beast. The dragon gave to this beast great authority. In actuality, however, it's still Satan. It is Satan as he operates during the Great Tribulation Period. It's the one and the same with the dragon. That's why he is part of the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Only now the 10 horns are crowned. Second proof that it is talking about Satan is that in verse 2 it says that he was like unto a leopard and as a bear and as a lion. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, there you read about four kings that would be ruling, and these kings also are dealing with the same subject, exactly the same subject. In verse 4, or verse 3, there were 4 great beasts that came from the sea. That verse, one from another. You notice again, from the sea. Now incidentally, why from the sea? Why from the sea? Because it's talking about using sea as a picture of hell, as a picture of being under the wrath of God. We're going to learn presently that when Satan was given a death blow at the cross, he was committed to hell. We talked about that the other time. And so he is identified with being under the wrath of God. So he comes out of the sea. And as we look at these four beasts, we find in verse 4 of Daniel 7, the first was like a lion and an eagle's wings. It says in verse 5, a second was like a bear. And then in verse 6, it talks about one like a leopard. So we got the same three animals, lion, bear, leopard. I won't go into the detail on Daniel 7 because we'll never make any progress in Revelation 13 at this point. But the identification is alike. Now these three animals, lion, leopard, bear, are ferocious animals, and they're out to destroy, to tear, annihilate if possible. And that is the way Satan operates. Oh yes, he can come as a messenger of light. He can come looking so sweet and nice, and people think that they're serving Christ, but absolutely his purpose is to destroy. He is the very essence of destruction. We can see it in one way, for example, when we see people who fall prey to Satan and become more and more wicked as they become alcoholics or drug addicts or prostitutes or whatever. Does any of that kind of action ever move in the direction of bettering that person so that they are a finer citizen and more healthy and live longer? The answer is no, no. All of these things are destructive. They're destructive. And this is the nature of Satan. When he takes over in someone's life, if we follow anybody but God, we're on a path to destruction. And so here, going back to Revelation 13, we see again that this beast that comes out of the sea, to which the dragon, that is Satan, gave great power and authority, gave him the right to rule, is Satan himself, who previously had been described as three of these same beasts, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. It is Satan as he had ruled throughout time, but now he is ruling during the great tribulation time. And verse 3, and I saw one of his hands as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now when was Satan given a death blow? Revelation 20, it doesn't use quite that language, but this is what has to be in view. We read in verse 1 in Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, there again, there's Satan, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I don't think I have to go into detail to tell you that 1,000 years is not literal. It is simply the complete fullness or the completeness of God's timetable for him having been bound. And he was cast into the bottomless pit. That is, he was cast into hell and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. This is a very, very difficult verse to a whole lot of people because they try to solve what this is saying by just looking at this verse. I remember years and years ago looking at this, and he put a seal upon it. It's what he looked like. He was put in a mason jar, and it was closed with a rubber ring so that it would be sealed, so that he absolutely couldn't come out. And when I would search the Bible, I'd find, no, that can't be, because he's still operating. He's still going about as a roaring lion. But the difference is that he is limited, severely limited, now that he was given a death blow at the cross, so that he cannot frustrate God's plan to evangelize. The most dramatic way we see this is in what happened at Pentecost. For 3.5 years, Christ was bringing the gospel and Satan had not been sealed. He's out there attacking Christ every time he can find an opportunity through the Herod or through priests or through the Pharisees or the scribes or the attorneys. Whoever he could get a hold of, they were out to try to destroy Christ. And then nobody was becoming saved. Virtually nobody was becoming saved. And then Christ went to the cross. And then 50 days later, Peter preaches one sermon, and about 3,000 are saved. Jesus had said previously in Matthew 12, the strong man's house can be plundered, but he must be bound. In order to plunder the strong man's house, he must be bound. He was bound at the cross so that Satan could plunder his house. As a matter of fact, whenever we bring the gospel, and God is still blessing the gospel as we do it, we are plundering the house of Satan. We are taking victims out of the dominion of Satan, and as God saves them, they're being translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Satan was given a death blow. He was cast into hell. Remember, hell is a condition of being under the wrath of God. He's still allowed to go about as a roaring lion. He still is deceiving and so on to some degree, but he's very limited in all of this. But now he has been loosed, as we saw when we were looking at Revelation 9. Christ opened the pit. Satan came out. He now has again the power to act within a certain arena, not all over the world, so that he can restrict God's ability to save where God wants to save, but particularly he has been loosed to operate in the churches and congregations. He has taken his seat there. He is ruling there. The Holy Spirit is gone. And so those have become citadels of Satan, churches and congregations, rather than the holy place. That identifies with Matthew 24, verse 15, where it says that the abomination of desolation, that Satan who is an abomination to God and who is out to desolate, to destroy, he is seated in the holy place. Where is the holy place normally? It is where God operates to save people. And for 1900 years and longer, it has been the churches that have been reasonably faithfully declaring the word of God. That's where the holy place was, because that is where the Lord Jesus, where the Holy Spirit operated. But now the Holy Spirit is out of there, and Satan is there. He is the abomination of desolation, now standing in the holy place, and he is ruling in the churches. He has been loosed, and he is the beast that has come out of the sea. The dragon is Satan, the beast is Satan, but the beast is referencing Satan in the setting of the fact that he rules during the great tribulation period that we are going through. And we find that all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it's very interesting that in our day, there is an enormous interest in Satan. Halloween, for example, has always been a day of putting masks on your face and of trick-or-treating and what have you. But in our day, we find more and more attention in Halloween to the occult. We find movies that are on your TV screen on that day that have to do with occult activity. And we find the shops that sell Halloween paraphernalia have got all kinds of articles that deal with death and demons and haunted houses and all that kind of garbage, because Satan is being adulated. He is the king. He has been loosed from Satan. It's interesting, even when we minister overseas, when I go to Taiwan, for example, where we are very busy with them on projects to extend the gospel, and what an interest they have in evil spirits. They have days that are set aside for feeding the evil spirits so that they will not harass them, and they have these concerns about evil spirits. But just like we have Halloween, Satan is in the limelight. I'm very sure that Satan, with all of his pride, and he's the very essence of pride, is gloating. Because after all, he's won over all the churches. He's ruling in all the churches that exist on the face of the world. He's won! I'm the king! I finally overcame Christ! I have won! I have won! Now, he doesn't realize it's only because Christ has loosed him to utilize him to bring judgment upon churches that have not been removing their high places, and that judgment had to come on them. He is simply fulfilling God's divine plan for the evangelization of the world. God is now going to work outside of the churches in order to get on with the task. Well, and we read in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That 42 months is a very interesting time. You know, if you go back to Revelation 11, you find there that God says, in verse 2, that the Holy Spirit city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, 42 months is 3.5 years. That coincides with the time that Christ was bringing the gospel, 3.5 years. That was exactly 3.5 years. Now it's 3.5 years that the Holy Spirit, that the holy city, will be trodden underfoot. That coincides, in turn, with Revelation chapter 11, where it talks about the two witnesses being killed and their body. Look at in Revelation 13, we can look at verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. In other words, the true witnesses have been killed. Now we have to understand, remember, we're not talking about a physical bloodletting here. It's a spiritual killing. It identifies with the language of John 16. If you want to return back a moment to John 16, God says in verse 2, John 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. In other words, to be kicked out of your church, to be excommunicated, to be asked to leave, to be receive the silent treatment so you know they want you out of there is just a polite way of killing you. Because once you are out of the church or have been silenced within the church, you're as good as dead spiritually because you no longer can be a live witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of killing that Satan does in our day. It's not surprising that people who listen carefully to family radio and are really learning that the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is the authority, and they're beginning to get sensitive to what their church is teaching, and they hear things that are not true to the Bible, they're upset, and they go to the pastor, they go to the elder, they go to the deacon and say, "Pastor, what about this?" And because they'd really like to get more faithfulness to the Word of God. And invariably, the result is, get out of here. We don't want you here. The pastor isn't interested in changing or reviewing what our church is teaching. After all, we've been around for a long time. We've had holy men who has great wisdom, who have great intellect, who have were tremendously blessed of the Lord, and they searched the scriptures, and they arrived at this doctrine, therefore it must be true. So please don't question it. And that is a death trap, because we should always be questioning what we hear and testing it against the Word of God. We want to have truth, and the truth has to be finally based upon the Word of God. Just as an aside, I'm just utterly thankful to the Lord and amazed also that, you know, in our pursuit of truth, we don't have to go through a labyrinth of a screen of a lot of textbooks, and this man wrote this and that man wrote that, and finally try to find out, well, what was the source? What was the final source? And we first have to understand what this theologian said, and what this said, and what they said 400 years ago, and what they said in 1,000 years ago, and we have to understand all of that, and then maybe finally we can get to what is really the source of truth. Just think of it. We can go to a bookstore and buy a Bible, and right here we have the source. The source book. There's no earlier book to go to. We have it right here. And we don't have to look at the Bible through the screen of our confession. We don't have to look through the Bible of the screen of what our church teaches, or what this theologian has said, or that theologian has said. We can read the very Word of God. Every time you read that sentence in the Bible, this is the word from the mouth of God. Isn't that something, that we can go right to the very source of truth and not have to go through a single screen of any kind? We go right there, and that is fantastic that God allows us to do this, but that's what we should do too. And when we do that, then we are going to get into trouble, maybe with our church or with some of the theologians that we've been listening to, because we find, ooh, well, maybe they weren't as accurate as they should have been. Somehow they got off on the wrong track. And of course, we have to do it carefully. We can't just read a verse and decide, well, I know what that means. Plain as day. That's no way to read the Bible. You always have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and as you've learned this afternoon in the class over there across the way, we have to be very careful when we come to truth. But when we do come to truth, then we find harmony. Let me again speak very personally. When people call me on the open forum and they say, but Brother Camping, what about this verse over here or over there? I'm delighted to look at that verse, because I want to see, is the conclusion that I've come to, that I believe is true, is it really in harmony with anything and everything that the Bible might speak concerning that particular issue? And if it is not, if my conclusion is not going to be harmonious with what this other verse says, then I know I am not ready to accept that conclusion. I better put it on the shelf for a while and do some more work until I can find harmony with everything. But when we do find harmony, then we have the joy of knowing this is true. I know it is true. I know that God has guided me to truth. And then we can stand strong and be unafraid of any assailant that might come against us trying to interrupt us or trying to cause us to be shown to be wrong. Okay, well, now he reigned, or they were to continue 42 months. Now, in actuality, the 10 heads are going to reign for 1 hour. If we go back for a moment to Revelation 17 in verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings. 1 hour with the beast. I'm not going to develop that 1 hour right now, but that is a phrase that is critical. That's a critical phrase that is dealing specifically with the Great Tribulation period. God calls it 1 hour. We find this referenced in as one day in verse 8 of Revelation 18. Therefore shall our plagues come in one day. And we read it in verse 17 of Revelation 18. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And in verse 19, the last phrase, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now that 1 hour is the duration of the whole Great Tribulation period. And that's why in Revelation 8, verse 1, Revelation 8, verse 1, we read that there was silence in heaven in about the space of half an hour. Half an hour. Now that half an hour was about half of the 1 hour. The 1 hour is the total period that the ten horns are reigning, the total period of the Great Tribulation period, and the half hour is the first part of that. That is the 42 months that we're reading about here in Revelation 13, where it says that it was given unto him to continue 42 months. That is the same period that we read about in Revelation 11, verse 2, that the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Three and a half days, with a day for a year, is like 3.5 years. It's that period when that is between the early rain and the latter rain. Remember, there was the first righteous rain that came before the time of Christ. Then there was the New Testament rain divided into the early rain, that's the church age, and then the latter rain, and in between the early and the latter rain is this 3.5 year period. It's symbolically 3.5 years. The likelihood, go back to Revelation chapter, or no, Daniel rather, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8, where we read in verse, again about the little horn. The little horn here in verse 9 is again a reference to Satan. And it waxed great in verse 10 of Daniel 8. Can you find Daniel? It's right after Ezekiel. If you have, can you find a big book like Ezekiel, you can find Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 10. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That's like throwing the believers out of the churches. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. That is, the candlestick, the daily candlestick, was removed from the temple. That is, the temple no longer, the churches no longer have a candlestick, because the abomination of desolation is ruling there. And a host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, it practiced and prospered. And then the question was raised, verse 13. I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain one, which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, that is the abomination of desolation, is standing in the holy place, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now we have a time reference. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be not be cleansed, but be made righteous. Shall be made righteous would be a better translation there. The sanctuary is the holy place. And the holy place is where God the Holy Spirit operates. Remember, when the abomination of desolation comes in to the churches, then the holy place the Holy Spirit has left, and that permits him to come in to the holy place, Satan as the abomination of desolation. He comes in to that holy place. And how long? 2300 evening mornings, and that a little over 6 years. That's why when we come to a year like 1994, which we have other reasons for believing is the official end of the church age, we back up 6 years and 4 months, we get to 1988. And it just turns out that 1988 is exactly the 13,000th anniversary of the history of the world. Isn't that amazing? Right on the dot. 13,000 years earlier, the world was created according to the calendars of the Bible. I didn't manufacture this. I got all of this from the Bible. This is not in accordance with a dream or a vision, but it's one of the precise ways in which God ties the numbers of or his whole plan of salvation together. On the 13,000th anniversary was in all likelihood or in probability the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. And that first part, 2300 days, is typified by 42 months. 42 months. Now at the end of 42 months, the church no longer exists in God's sight. The churches are gone. They're finished with it, and yet the beast that comes out of the sea continues for a while longer. We read about I'm going to be careful. I'm afraid I'm getting this wrong. I'm going to make this a little bit complicated, but I'm going to give you a verse, and then you ponder it. Okay, you look at it later on, but we read in. Oh my, where did I read that? Daniel, I got myself into trouble. I did. In verse 12. Daniel 7, verse 12. The Daniel 7, verse 12. That's concerning. And you got Daniel 7, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, that is, it's talking about the Satan as he rules, they had been, and particularly during the Great Tribulation, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I think when we unscramble that, and I'm not going to do it now, I'm just going to give this to you to ponder and play with spiritually, not as a game or something, but seriously, their lives were prolonged for a season of time would identify with the time of the latter rain. When now, as we bring the gospel, Satan cannot touch us as we bring the gospel. Oh, I gotta throw in something here. You know, in our Sunday school studies, we were going through the book of Acts, and we finally got to Acts 28, where the shipwreck occurred, and that shipwreck is a picture again of the church age coming to an end, and Paul and 275 others are cast on the island of Malta, and they've all been safely come to land as God, and they are a picture of the true believers in the church that are cast out when the churches have come to an end, when they have been wrecked, when God is no longer using them anymore. And one of the first things that happened in Acts 28 is that they build a fire, and the Apostle Paul, who now represents all of us during the time of the latter rain as that have come out of the churches, there was a serpent that got hold of his hand, and he cast the serpent into the fire. And when I was studying that months ago, I just rejoiced in my heart, because that serpent is representing Satan without question. And Paul, without question, was representing all of us who have come out of the churches and congregations. Let's turn back to that for just a moment. Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. It's a dramatic incident. A dramatic incident. We read there in Acts 28, we read in verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, this is Acts 28, verse 23, or verse 3 rather, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And the barbarians, that is, the people of Malta who had never heard the gospel before, saw the beast hang on his hand, same word beast that we find in Revelation 13, the beast that comes out of the sea, saw the beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. They saw the nature of this poisonous viper, and they were convinced this is a dead man. He's going to die. But he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swooned or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. And when I read that, I thought, isn't that a beautiful promise? We who have come out of the church age and who are out there bringing the gospel to the world, Satan cannot stand in our way of bringing the gospel. He has nothing on us at all. He has the 10 horns that are crowned is existing, and he does rule in the churches, but his life is simply prolonged until judgment day, but he cannot touch us at all. And I can tell you, as we make our plans for family radio, and we're assaulted in one way or another by those who don't like very much what they're hearing, or as we make plans to expand the ministry, however it is, I know. Maybe God may change the plan a little bit for his own purposes, but Satan will not be able to touch us. He will not be able to touch us. We are going to be able to continue right till the last day if we remain faithful. And I pray every day that God might keep us faithful, because I don't trust me at all, and I don't trust anybody else. I only know, trust God, and he is the one who has to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But if we remain faithful, I know that Satan cannot stop us at all in any way. It's going to be done. Well, okay, let's go back to Revelation 13 now to keep going, making some more progress if we can. So they continued 42 months. That is, for the first part of the Great Tribulation, they are actively destroying the church as the true believers are being cast out and intimidated and so on. And then during the last part, God already considers the church as dead. Now the true believers are still coming out. That's God's plan. I don't know how he's working all that out, but at least insofar as the ideal or the factual times that God is setting up, this is the way he has set it up. And then it goes on. It goes on in verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Saints are the true believers in the churches. And to overcome them. That is, to drive them out. They lost their position. To drive them out. and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You see, Satan has been loosed. He is now seated in the temple, but he is the ruler not only of the people in the church, but now he's also the ruler of all the unsaved of the world, because they've always been under his rule. And so the statement, power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, is emphasizing his God's purpose that he would become this victorious. And the true believers are cast out. They're cast out. They're going to be the latter rain, which we talk about from time to time. And verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we know, of course, that God has a book of life called the Lamb's Book of Life, and only those who are elected by God from before the foundation of the world to become saved are in that book of life. God has obligated himself to save thee. If you have become saved, truly saved, it is only because your name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On the other hand, to those whom he had not planned to save are not written there. They are written in the Book of Life from a creation standpoint, and if they don't become saved before they die, their names are rubbed out of the Lamb's Book of Life from a creation standpoint. That's why the Bible speaks about those who are rubbed out of the Book of Life. So that by the time we get to the end of the world, the Book of Life from a creation vantage point has the identical names in it that were originally written in the Book of Life from a redemptive vantage point. But all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are pigeons for Satan. Their eyes are glamorized. It's interesting, you know, how many people in the churches are glamorized by what's going on in churches today. Oh, they want to speak in tongues. Oh, they think this evangelist is the greatest because he presumably is healing people. Oh, they love this church because it's become a mega church, 8,000, 10,000. 100,000 members. There's a couple of churches, as I indicated earlier, in Korea that have over 700,000 members. And they have programs, and they have all kinds of wonderful things going, and they're mesmerized by this and attracted to this. And all of this is because it is under Satan's rule. He is the one that is being worshipped by peoples as they join these kind of churches, and this is what God has decreed here. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. That's inserted here because, you see, the only way we're going to know the truth of all this is if God has given us spiritual ears. And if he hasn't given us spiritual ears, we're not going to understand all of this. We're going to read this, and we're going to say, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah, complicated too. But I don't buy any of this. I don't really think it pertains to me at all. After all, I'm very comfortable in the church I belong to, and I'm not going to pay any attention to that. They haven't been given ears to hear. But if we've been given ears to hear, we read this and we start trembling. We say, you know, don't ever forget that phrase in Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation, that is the salvation that God has provided, with fear and trembling. Trembling. How many people tremble before the Word of God? I sometimes think, I keep coming back to this because it's such a burden on my soul. I think of these pastors, these Bible teachers that have been called, they've been ordained, they think they were in a function from the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God. and yet they carelessly bring doctrines that their denomination has taught them without ever checking to see if they are absolutely accurate in the Word of God. There's no trembling. They don't realize how terribly important it is that if we're going to say God says, it better be what God has said and not something that we just think God has said. We have to tremble before Holy God. And just think of that. That here, supposing I'm teaching and I think, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth. The Bible says that we can reach out and accept Christ. The Bible says and in our church we believe that we can divorce for fornication. And yet God hasn't said any of these things. So what am I doing? I'm blaspheming God. I'm mocking God. I'm making myself God. I am deciding what God has said. And it is a terrible offense to God. It's no wonder that finally the time comes when God says, I've had it. I've had it. The end of the church age has come. Their work is finished. I'm going to do it in another way, and I'm going to bring judgment upon the church. We shouldn't be surprised at this at all when we really think about the seriousness of the task of the church to faithfully declare the Word of God, and in fact they are not being faithful in the way they declare the Word of God. Well, we read on, and then we're going to get to verse 11. I want to keep moving in this chapter. I beheld another beast. Now we already have the dragon. We have the beast that comes out of the sea. That remember, the beast that came out of the sea had 10 horns that were crowned. And that was the rule of Satan during the great tribulation period, however he is ruling. But now we come to a third beast. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now what beast is this? Well, again, it's Satan. It's Satan. This time he is being portrayed from a little different vantage point. First vantage point, it is Satan as the dragon that rules all through the history of the world. Second beast coming out of the sea is Satan as he rules in any way that he rules during the great tribulation time. This beast comes out of the earth and he has 2 horns like a lamb. And yet he speaks as the dragon. This is Satan as he rules as the Antichrist or the false prophet within the churches and congregations. It is still Satan. Later on, when you go to Revelation 19, you read there about verse 20 in Revelation 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. This is the beast that Satan, a reference to Satan, as he's come out of the sea and rules during great tribulation time. This is Satan as he rules as the beast that comes out of the earth with 2 horns like a lamb. He's called a false prophet, but it's all Satan. It's all Satan. There aren't 3 beasts here at all. The dragon, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. It's all Satan, but it's describing various aspects of his rule. Let me repeat it. The dragon, Satan ruling throughout time over mankind. The beast coming out of the earth is Satan ruling during the great tribulation time. The beast coming out of the earth, who is also called the false prophet, is Satan as he specifically rules in the churches as the man of sin or as the Antichrist. But it's all Satan who rules. And he comes out of the earth. Now, where did mankind come from? Where did mankind come from? Out of the earth. God formed man from the dust of the earth. And so this false prophet consists of the pastors and the Bible teachers who are not true believers. They are really emissaries of Satan. They rule in the congregation. But ultimately, they are Satan himself. That is, Satan is utilizing them to do his work. They come out of the earth. And now, in our next study, we're going to start with verse 13, and we're going to start getting into what is happening as this second beast that comes out of the earth is ruling. And we're also going to find that they make an image of the beast. What is that? And then it's going to talk about worshiping that image and what is important about that. We'll find out about that in our next study. Now, tonight there will be an open forum. Tomorrow morning, again, we're going to hear another message from Brother Bill. And then in the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to hear from Brother Dave Morrell, our other board member. We have Bill Thornton is our board member, and Dave Morrell is a board member. Dave is going to spend the time telling us about his mission efforts, and this is a wonderful blessing God has bestowed on Family Radio, that individuals can go overseas and or even into great cities of our own land, stand on a street corner and pass out these Does God Love You tracts. This is a phenomenal, wonderful way to witness, and so we want to hear what we can about that. Tomorrow afternoon there'll be another open forum. Tomorrow night, at this time, we're going to go on in Revelation 13. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll have another open forum. It goes on and on and on and on and on. As long as you can stand it, we'll try to stand it too. And so we're together to study the Bible. But right now I'm going to say good night, and then in about 15 minutes or 20 minutes we will have another evening open forum. You can come with your questions. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that again we've had an opportunity to look into Thy Word. Oh, Father, sometimes it seems so complicated and so complex, and yet as we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, slowly on the truth begins to come home that really it isn't quite that complex, yet we can begin to understand. We can begin to have an appreciation of what Thou art really teaching, and we know that only comes as we approach the Bible as the Word of God, and we only approach the Bible as the Word of God as Thou dost work in us to will and to do Thy good pleasure, and then it'll only come as Thou dost open our spiritual eyes, as Thou dost give us ears to hear. Father, how we covet that indeed Thou wilt give us ears to hear. And that as we hear Thy Word, we may tremble before it, because we know this is the Word of Almighty God. Father, we ask a blessing on us in this evening, and as we go into the open forum, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.